Welcome to Why Jesus here and those that get on the podcast. Welcome. We are still in the teaching of the seven I ams of God, and we know our reference that Jesus used referred to the Old Testament in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, when God himself told Moses, I am that I am. And what that means basically is that God is, was, and ever will be, and that he's solely sufficient in within himself. You know, and just let's run through just a couple of these because we're going to spend a couple weeks here. We talked about Jesus saying, I am the bread of life in John chapter 6. Verse 35. And just a note, a side note is most of the I ams that Jesus stated were connected or explained a miracle. And that particular one, I am the bread of life, refers to the miracle of feeding the 5,000, which is in John chapter 6, verse 41, for a reference. And then we talked about I am the light of the world, you know, and that reference is in John 1:1 and John 8:12. And we talked about a little bit about how the light bears witness of itself. When the sun shines, it's there, you know, it just is. And so there was this conflict with the religious leaders of the day over Jesus bearing witness to himself, just as we describe the sun bearing witness to itself. And so we're going to talk a little bit about that today as well. And basically, as the Son of God, he's saying, I am here, I am, you know, and he also only did what the Father told him to do. So he bore witness of the Father and of himself in his declaration to be all of these metaphors: light, doors, shepherd, resurrection, life, vine, way, truth, and life, bread of life, and living water, and all those things. So we're going to continue on in that train of thought. But in we're going to be in mostly in the book of John today, and in John chapter 8, we'll look at verses 12 through probably 14. And Jesus spoke to those that were witnessing how he spared that woman from stoning that was caught in adultery, right? And he said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. So the Pharisees in verse 13 said, you can't. You bear witness of yourself. You can't do that. Your witness is not true. And Jesus answered and said to them, even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true. For I know where I came from and where I am going, but you do not know where I come from and where I am going. You judge according to the flesh, and I judge no one. So basically, in that particular time in history, it was not allowed for a person to bear witness of themselves. Okay. And so they're straining at the gnats, right? And they also, you know, accused Jesus of not keeping the law by healing on the Sabbath, you know, and we'll look into that story in a little bit of the blind man who was healed on the Sabbath. But like I said, no man in the Jewish courts was allowed to testify on their own behalf. And basically, what they're saying in chapter 8 is you bear witness of yourself, and that's not enough to prove your point. That's not enough, or that's not sufficient. So that challenge was already put in motion, right? And then if we look at briefly, I'll just read it in John 5, verse 31. This is what Jesus is saying. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. So he goes on to talk about John the Baptist, and later he alludes to the Father as well. So he really is, he's witnessing, he's a witness for himself, but really he's a witness because of the Father. Okay. And so going back to chapter 8, we will see when Jesus in verse 57 talks about I am. In 57, 58. And prior to this, he's challenging the religious leaders of the day because they're aligning themselves with the law and with Moses. Like, we're Abraham's children, we're Moses's children. We don't know who the heck you are, kind of thing. And in 56, it says, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. This is Jesus speaking, like, your ancestors rejoiced to see the day of my coming as Messiah. And he saw it and was glad. So anyone in the Old Testament that was truly a follower of Yahweh or of God already had a sense of the forecoming of Messiah, and they were rejoicing ahead of time. This past Saturday, I talked a little bit about Simeon, when Jesus was born and was being dedicated, and how he had the promise that, he would witness the Messiah. And like when Cindy was talking about it, they did not necessarily know it was going to be flesh and blood. Maybe they thought, God was going to come on a cloud in a chariot, or who, I don't know what they believed he was going to be like. But when he came in a way that they did not recognize, they did not recognize him, but they were blind to his coming. Okay, so those that were believers, even in the Old Testament, foresaw the coming of Messiah, whether it was Moses, Abraham, David, so on and so forth. There, and all throughout Isaiah, you can read all the foretellings of Jesus coming as Messiah, and not even just coming, but his death, resurrection, so many prophecies that are fulfilled in Christ Jesus. So in 57, he says that you're not, then the Jews said to him, you're not 50 years old, have you, and have you seen Abraham? In other words, you haven't lived long enough to be, you're not that old that you've already witnessed and seen Abraham, which was, hundreds of years beforehand and so on. And Jesus said, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Now, if you think about the beginning of John in chapter 1, it does very clearly imply that Jesus is and was there for creation. In the beginning was the Word. We know that's Jesus. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So Jesus as the Word, Jesus the Word, or the explanation of the Father. Okay? And he was the Word of God. He was in the beginning with God. And if you go to Genesis, you'll see that he was in the beginning when, the everything was created. And it says, all things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. So the Trinity was present right from the get-go, right? And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And then it talks a little bit about John the Baptist and how he was a witness to bear witness of the light that through his word and his preaching, others might come to know Christ. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world, which was Christ. So we see right from the get-go, Jesus is talking about his lineage, you know, all the way back to the part where he was eternal and is eternal, right? So back to 8 again. So when Jesus is saying, I am, he's saying he's self-sufficient, and that is his identity. And he's linking himself to the eternal pre-existence and absolute deity that ever existed, which was and is the self-existent God. Okay. And then we go to chapter 10 in John, and we read, let's see what we'll talk about, verses 7 through 9, I believe, in chapter 10 of John. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. So here we have Jesus saying, and I am the door. And that is the first inanimate thing that describes the I am here. Okay. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. Verse 9 again repeats it. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. And then it talks about the thief comes to steal and to destroy. But he also says in verse 11, another I am, where these two are linked together, I am the good shepherd. Verse 11, the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. But here's Jesus' words again. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by them. Even as the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay my life for the sheep. So again, Jesus is already giving clues as to his near future, right? And he likens us to sheep. Now, we know from studying sheep that they are pretty dumb animals, right? And that they need to be led. However, if you had a couple flocks of sheep out on a pasture feeding together, they will not follow another shepherd. They will only follow the one who knows them. And so that's really important, because even we, as dumb as we are, sometimes know the voice of the Lord, right? And that's the voice that we follow. Now, we also know, too, that there was a transition here from light and darkness comparison with I'm the light of the world. And it transitions into sheep and the shepherd. And for many shepherds in that day, the sheepfold, which was where they slept at night, was attached to the home. Okay. So that's where they would sleep at night, and then they would, you know, go out in the morning, and they never went ahead of the shepherd unless they were really dumb. No, but you know, they would wander, they get lost, they get in a rut, and all kinds of bad things happen to them if they're not following. And we know that as people, if we're not following him, we get ourselves in places where, like, if a sheep got in a rut, they couldn't get out and they could likely die. And we know people that have been casualties over the years, you know, that just get off on their own thing, and they stop following the true shepherd. And so it's important that we know and acknowledge that he is our leader. He is our follower, you know, and it's for our good and our protection that we follow, you know, whereas in our human nature, we want to have our own way, basically. Okay, so now previously from this chapter where he calls himself the door and the shepherd, we're going to look at John chapter 9. Okay, now this is the story of Jesus healing the blind man. And I'm going to just read through it for a while and then we'll comment on it. Now, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. Now, when you were blind from birth or had any kind of disability, you were considered to be a sinner. Can somebody go check that, Keith? Oh, thank you. So you were considered to be a sinner. That's why later on in the story you'll see it, you know, well, you were born in sin, basically. And so let me just go on. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Rabbi, who sinned?" See, they're of that same mindset, right? "This man or his parents that he was born blind." Now, even though we think differently in this day and age, you know, and we don't equate, you know, bad things happening always with sin, but sometimes we do. We judge people by the consequences of maybe their parents or, you know what I mean? And like if you have a parent that is using, you know, alcohol, and you have a kid that has fetal alcohol syndrome, it's a consequence of the parent, right, of their sin. But we oftentimes judge wrongly and don't understand that this whole story was written that God would be glorified, that he is a redeemer, and that he takes everything that we go through and redeems it for our good and for his glory. And so a lot of times we don't know why we're going through what we're going through. Sometimes it's just a mystery, and you just have to bow before the mystery and trust God, because we don't understand everything. We're finite. We're not going to understand why about a lot of things until we get to eternity, you know. And we know, and we've said it many times previously, his ways are not our ways, you know. Why would this man have been born blind, but his ways are not his ways? Did he cause him to be blind? Probably not, but he was glorified and redeemed the situation, right, by healing him. And he also insulted the religious leaders of the day by doing it on the Sabbath. Okay, so we'll read on. And so here, like I said, in verse 3, the disciples are still of that same mindset. You know, whose fault is it? Don't we in our human nature always want to blame somebody for what's going on? And he says, "I must work the works of him who sent me," that is the Father, "while it is still day. The night is coming when no one can work." Basically, think about this time that Jesus is in. There is no electricity. There is no lamps, right? You worked from sun up to sundown when it was day. And at nighttime, everything goes dark. Imagine being up north, you know, without all the light pollution that we have. It's dark, you know, and so basically you have a lamp, right, that you can see by. But people went to bed at dark and they got up at sunrise. That was just the way things were in that culture. And so he's saying, you know, if it's dark, I can't get anything done. I can't see anything, right? But during the day, I can see what I'm doing and I'm going to do the works. And so when God, the Father, gives permission for him to heal on the Sabbath, it's day to him. It's not night. And in their minds, it's against the rules. You know what I mean? Okay, so he says, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." That's amazing. "And when he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva." And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam. So he went and washed and came back seeing. He was healed. His neighbors, who had previously known him to be blind, said, isn't this the guy that was the beggar, the blind beggar? And some said, yeah, that's him. And some said, well, it looks like him, but it's not him. How could it be? No one ever has been healed of being blind. Okay? Therefore, they said to him, how are your eyes open? They're curious now. So God's setting them up, right, to get some faith. And he answered and said, a man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go and wash. And he did, and I received my sight. And they said, where is he? I don't know. And they brought him who was formerly blind to the Pharisees. So normally when there was like if a person was cleared up of leprosy or a disease of some kind, they were taken to the priest to get an all clear to also be a partner in temple service and all that stuff, right? Now it was the Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. So instead of focusing on the healing, and this is what the religious spirit always does, it always nitpicks about really minor things. He was healed on the Sabbath, right? And so instead of rejoicing, they are, and being amazed and wonder, they're trying to make a case against him because it was against their interpretation of the Sabbath. And we know in the scriptures it says that Jesus said that the Sabbath was made for people, right? And not, you know, so for the rules. The rules are more important, are less important than the people and the activity of God, basically, in a nutshell. Therefore, some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, talking about Jesus, because he does not keep the Sabbath. So that was their focus, okay? Whenever you come against a religious spirit, it will persecute you for things that are so minor just to distract you, to keep you off the truth and the wonder that God is your healer. He set you free. He saved you. And what? He loves me. He loves us. He loves his people, right? But anytime they'll nitpick over a doctrine or this or that, and it's just, it's ridiculous, right? How can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them. So they're not only not recognizing that Jesus is Messiah, they're calling him a sinner. And that, to me, gets very close to, you know, calling the Holy Spirit, you know, the sin against the Holy Spirit, right? Calling what God does and is evil. That's really what that is. And they said to the blind man again, what do you say about him? Because he opened your eyes. And, you know, he came to the first thing that came to his mind, I imagine, when he said he's a prophet. Okay. Now, he most likely knew about John the prophet and heard about John's proclamations and, you know, heard about, you know, the coming Messiah. And so that was his natural inclination to think he was a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight. It's plain. It's in plain view that this guy was healed and can see. And yet they didn't believe. And man, that is some stubborn blindness, right? And until they called the parents of him who had received his sight. So they called the blind beggar's parents and they said, is this your son? They said, yeah, that's our son. And they said, well, how does he now see? You know, what's the explanation? And they said, we don't know. You know, basically they were in fear of the religious leaders of the day. So they did not want to put themselves in harm's way because it was all part of their culture was to attend temple, to do the feast, to do all these things. And you know what? That is a pretty crummy parent that will not stand up for their son. Stand up for him for one, if you're blind, right? But stand up for him because he received sight. You wouldn't be rejoicing. I mean, if it was my family and they got healed, I would be jumping up and down. I'd be holding a parade. I would be shouting from the rooftops, right? But they lived in the fear of man. And it, again, it also shows you what a grip the religious leaders of the day had on them, that they were afraid of the truth of what they witnessed right before their eyes. I mean, this kid grew up blind, groping, right? I mean, it wasn't like now. They only have Braille, and you know what I mean? It was a hard thing. And obviously they didn't take real good care of him because he was begging. That's pretty crummy. That is not good parenting, if you ask me. But we do know some parents, are aware that there are parents that hurt their children and don't care for them, but that is not God as a parent, right? And so God as his parent, think about this. The father steps into this guy's history and begins to parent him. And the first thing he does is bless him. That's amazing to me. And see, I think this is so true because I know it's true in my life. I had a very lack of parenting from my father. Okay. Some have no father. Some, it was old school. They just went to work and didn't, they weren't like demonstrative or, that kind of thing, especially like my parents' generation, the war generation and all that. But anyways, so here he is, and he's beginning to be parented by God the Father. What better parent can you have? And see, what I was going to say is, because of my upbringing and all that, God parented me. I mean, like, I can hear the Lord probably clearer than some people because God is my father, because God is my parent, and he's the one who guided me. I had the best parent there is, when it comes to what was lacking in the natural, God supernaturally made up for it. And I do believe that God does that with his people, that he parents us, And I also believe that not only is he a good father, but he's also called to be the nurturer. And the church is the mother. The church is the nurturer. That's why it's so important to be a part of a family of believers where you have the church and where you have Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit. Okay, so we'll go on. Okay, so again, they feared the Jews, verse 22, and they agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogues. Oh, they're already nervous, right? And so they asked his parents again, and they are a little smart-alecky, So they said, they called the man who was blind and said, "Give glory to God." And when they would say, "Give God the glory," that means tell the truth in the scriptures, okay? We know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, "Whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind and now I see." And they said to him, "What did he do to you?" And he said, "I already told you. You want to be his disciples?" Like, real smart alecky. "Oh, so you want to follow him too? Do you want to hear it all over again so that you can follow him?" So he's being a little snarky there, right? And then they reviled him and said, "You are his disciple. You are Jesus's disciple, but we are Moses' disciple. We are superior, right? We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this guy, do we know that God is speaking to him? We don't even know where he's from." And the man answered and said, "Why, this is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he's from, yet he has opened my eyes. You should know the only one who could heal my blindness is God Almighty." And so you have to recognize that he is God Almighty. Okay, so let's go on. "Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him." So another, a thing is being implied here that, we know God doesn't hear sinners. So this must be God. This must be Messiah, because anyone who really worships God Almighty and does his will, God the Father acknowledges and hears him. So they're building a case for Jesus in a way. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. So again, it was unheard of all throughout history that anyone that was blind received their sight. If this man, Jesus, were not from God, he could do nothing. And so, again, he says, you know, I believe, you know, the blind man says, I believe. And he said, who is he, Lord? When he asked, who are you? Are you the prophet? Are you the Messiah? Who are you? Who is it? And he said, you have seen me, and it is I who's talking to you. You've seen me as God, the healer, and it is I who am talking to you. I love that story so, so much. Going back to the fact that Jesus said, I am the door, right? He is saying that there is no other. There is no God apart from me. And apart from me, you can do nothing. We already know that scripture. And we also talked about how the sheepfold slept. I mean, the sheep slept in the sheepfold and how it was connected to the home. And basically, as this blind man is getting healed and finding out who Jesus is, he's saying, when you go through this door, Jesus, you are home. You are home. You're freely able to go in and out, finding life abundant, complete, full, free. And we all are like that blind beggar, alone and in need of a home before we come to Christ. And when we come to Christ, we are home. We are home. He has a place for us. And you know, this was God redeeming the fact that he was excommunicated from all that he knew of and most likely couldn't participate in because he was blind. But all that he knew of, you know, and here Jesus is saying, I'm the shepherd, I'm the door. And when you come in here through me, through my person, you are connected to my home. And that's a home here on earth. And it's also an eternal home, which is amazing. And that's what happened when we give our lives to Christ and are born again. We are going from death to life, from darkness to light. You know, I just think that's so awesome that he is our resting place, you know? And it just blows my mind that he was excommunicated and then found his home in Jesus. And you know what? There's something that happens to us when we are getting to the point where we're going to connect with Jesus, right? That you don't feel like you fit in with the world anymore. Things start losing their flavors. Things start not looking the way that they promised they would, whether it was a relationship, whether it was your party, whatever it is, whether it was success, whatever it was, there is a time and a place that we all come to where we recognize that hole in our heart, right? And we know that it is really just, it's the place where God wants to enter, you know? And what's so cool about being the shepherd too is that even if it wasn't like a door, like that kind of door that we're used to, it still was a door. It was an entryway, and it was only one. There was only one. There wasn't multiple doors. And what would happen is the shepherd would lay across that opening, and sometimes they would even sleep with a nail under their pillow so that they were always semi-alert, you know, if any wolves or whatever came in to take down the sheep, right? Or steal the sheep or kill the sheep. And so when Jesus, oh, it's just such a cool thing. If you let your imagination just prophetically just take you away, if you can just imagine, that whole scenario, how Jesus is, he's the door, he's laying there, always alert to protect you, to keep you safe. And it's just so amazing that he lays there. He laid down his life for the sheep. He lays down his life for us. He laid down his life for the blind, for the lame, for the outcast, for the rejects, for the foreigners, right? Just amazing to me. It just crazy wild that God is so incredible. And the reason why we are saved and the reason why the blind man was healed is for God's purposes. For God's purposes, we are born again. For God's purposes, we are given sight. For God's purposes, we are healed. For God's purposes, we are delivered. It is to glorify God. It is not just to make us better people. And that's what religion does. It makes you good people. How many people say, well, I've always been kind of a good person, and they think that's enough, but it's not. It's when you know that you're not, when you know the darkness of your own heart, when you know that you're just a beggar, and that you know that you're blind and that you don't see and you need light and you need help and you need a home and you're rejected and all of those things, And not only did Jesus lay himself down for us once and for all, but that doorway is how we, through Jesus, in our position in Christ, is where we come in and out, where we sometimes are in worship, and we feel like we're in heaven, and then you're just in the world, and you have things to do, and you're being a witness wherever you go. You're and it's the sense of having an abundant life in spite of all the things that have transferred and transpired around you, in spite of being rejected, in spite of being misunderstood, in spite of, whatever, fill in the blank. So I thought that was pretty cool. And so when we consider Jesus as a door, we reflect on how a door is used. It grants access to something. It provides a way through a barrier or a limitation. It prevents danger from outside and protection. And it gives us security and a sense of safety. So when we read Jesus' words, I am a door, I am the door. He is the access to the Father, right? He's the entryway into eternal life. He removes the barrier of sin because of his sacrifice so that we can move in and out in our lives through whatever he calls us to do. And he gives us a security in him. It's not a security that comes by everything being safe around you, right? It's a security that comes when you rest in the will of God. If you are in the will of God, nothing can happen to you outside of God's timing. I don't care if you go to Iran, nothing will happen to you if it's outside of God's purpose. Now, that truth is big. And that's really what kept me in my first diagnosis of cancer was I had a prophecy and it came to my husband. It wasn't even me. I wasn't even there. And it was from, Keith Hazel, who was probably one of the greatest prophets we've ever known, and legit, and always it always came to pass, right? And when he gave that prophetic word about my being okay, I knew that I was going to be okay regardless of what I went through, And I also knew it too because early on In my Christian walk, I had an open vision, and I knew that the vision that I had seen was my part of my destiny and purpose, and that outside of that, nothing could touch me. And I clung to that through disease and heartache and all kind of stuff. But that's what God gives us, you know, and it is such a security. You know, and it's a mystery and a wonder, like, why do some people have these, I mean, horribly tragic, traumatic lives? You know, I don't know. I don't know. All I know is we are called to trust in Him and to understand that our position in Christ cannot be robbed or stolen from us in any way. With the enemy, with anything outside of God allowing it to happen. So instead of being afraid everywhere you go, oh, it's dark out, or I'm in the city, or, you know, I mean, we've been in crazy places in the world and not afraid at all because God gives you the grace to face whatever you need to face. And, you know, He will give you that kind of grace to do whatever you are called to do. And I love Him for that. And I feel secure in that, you know, and safe in that sense that if I'm in His will, nothing can take me out of God's purposes. Okay. Wrapping it up. You know, if Jesus is a door and we're made in His image, then we have a certain access not only to Him, but we also can bring people to the Lord through that access. You know what I mean? And we have to be open to when He comes, because He comes all the time. You know, that Revelation scripture where it says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." That means we're the door too, you know, and that He wants entry and access to us, to our lives, to our hearts. And it is not a scripture for unbelievers. It is a scripture for believers. If anyone opens up to me, I will come in and have a sacred meal, a holy meal with you, and we'll have fellowship and intimacy and all that. So I guess you could take it for a non-believer becoming saved, but as I read it, I see it as, you know, God wants access and entryway to our door to open up not only just who we are, but every hidden place, every cluttered cupboard, every basement, every moldy, you know, drawer or whatever, right? You know what I'm saying? We're afraid to go in those places, but God wants to go in those places and He knocks. And you know what? He never gives up. You know, he doesn't give up. He'll keep giving you those chances, you know. In Song of Solomon, you know, it says, I slept. But my heart was awake. So even if you're resting in God, or even if you're doing something else, when He comes, our hearts are prepared and ready to open for Him, ready to be vulnerable to Him, ready to have fellowship with Him, ready to hear the truth of what He's saying and be able to, you know, deal with it, right? Okay, that's, by the way, that's Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. And then in John 9, I think I'll finish up here. In John 9, verse 39. Okay, same story. Jesus said to him, to the blind guy, "You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you." We went through that. Then he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. And Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who who see may be made blind. That's pretty heavy stuff. John 9, 39. I got one more I want to look at. Isaiah 45. I think this is it. Wait, that's Zechariah. Hold on. Maybe it's here. And I don't remember which verse it was either. I'm going to try to find it for y'all. Maybe it's it. I can't find it quick because verse 9 through 12. Woe to him who strives with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him who forms it, what are you making? Or shall your handiwork say he has no hands? Woe, woe, woe to him who says to his father, what are you begetting? Or to the woman, what have you brought forth? Basically, you know, when I think of clay, I think of this blind man. I think of the potter saying to the clay, I'm the potter, you're the clay. He's saying that to these religious leaders of the day. I'm the potter. I made the eyes that this guy can see. I made it. Why do you think you can challenge me? You know, woe to those who think they see. They are the blind ones. Humility goes a long way with God. It really, really does. Pride, you'll fall every time. You'll get back up again if you repent. But you could save yourself a lot of trouble by humbling yourself. And that, my friends, is an act of the will. That is not feeling it. That is choosing it. And so we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, that when it's his time to raise us up, he will do that. That's one of God's ways. And we're learning God's ways. His ways are not our ways. And so there are ways that we understand things that we're unlearning. And there are ways that we are learning about how God sees, how God works, what are his patterns. We already know a lot of the patterns. Death, resurrection, ascension, right? That's a pattern in our life, right? There's just so many things, but we're learning. And we're going to learn like that. This is how unfathomable God is. We're going to learn about him for all eternity. We're going to learn. So, amen to that. It's going to be way better than wings and harps playing in heaven, right? Amen.